Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26 again this morning. I'm giving you part two to a message that I've already begun. I don't know when I preached it. I don't know if it was Wednesday night or last Sunday, whenever it was, but I'm giving you part two to a message. I encourage you to go back and get it. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin our reading in verse 48. Matthew 26, verse 48. We're traveling through these final chapters of the book of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus is standing trial. He's getting ready to stand trial. We'll look at his trial beginning tonight. That was illegal and all these other kind of things. He's not gotten to the trial yet, but as we come here, the overwhelming thought that I'm trying to get across in these final chapters is he did it for me. You don't get anything else. As we travel through these trying hours of our Lord's life, I want you to think he did it all for me. And if he did this for me, surely I can give him myself. I'll be honest with you, the Lord's been ministering to my heart. I'm thinking specifically about the message tonight and how his lovely face stood through that trial. This, today, we come to the center subject of the Bible. He's the key center of every passage. He's the key center of this chapter. He's the key center of every book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you read a chapter and you don't see him, you miss something somewhere. Today, we talk about the Lord Jesus. We get our title from these verses, verse number 48 and following. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. I want to draw out two words. Again, this is part two to a message. You can go back and get part one. Notice the word in verse 48, the word betrayed. And notice the word in verse 50, the word took. And I give you part two to the message that I've entitled, Betrayed and Taken. Betrayed and Taken. We know the parallel passages are Mark 14, Luke 22, and John chapter 18. We'll be turning to some of those in just a moment. Let's pray together. We'll give you part two to this message. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Speak to our hearts and help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this passage of Scripture, has taken Peter, James, and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, while the Lord was in agony and tremendous suffering, we've already preached on this, but while the Lord was in agony and tremendous suffering, these disciples had fallen asleep. Now, after the third time, the Lord came back. In other words, this was the third time he came back to them. And he finally tells them to rise, get up, because Judas was at hand to betray him. The Bible says that while he yet spoke, Judas, along with a great multitude, and when we look at the parallel passages, that multitude was composed of a band of Roman soldiers, if you will, chief priests, captains of the temple, and elders that all came with swords and staves in order to capture the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this story, we see the Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God, is betrayed by Judas and taken by the mob for a trial and ultimate crucifixion. We'll notice the trial tonight. But while there are so many things that can be spoken about in this text, my attention as I was studying these verses was drawn to the three prominent characters in verses 47 all the way down through verse number 56. Those three prominent characters, we've already preached on two of them, were Judas, Peter, and Jesus Christ. Let me go back and just touch what we've already preached on. I got it in more detail. You can go back and get it. We've already noticed Judas Iscariot. And in these verses, verses 47 to 56, we notice a couple of things. First of all, you must be born again. Secondly, we're to stand with the right crowd. We preached secondly on the main character of Peter, found in verses 51 through 53 and also verse 56. Under that, we preached on you don't make decisions based on emotions. The weapons of this world are useless in the spiritual battle, and you cannot trust your own heart. Now we come to the message for today. And that is the third and main character of not only this passage, but of the entire Word of God. We've preached this morning on Jesus Christ Himself. We've come to the key character. And in these verses, we see several things about Him. And as we bring out these things, I think it's three or four, it's at least three, it may be four, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak directly to your heart. I hope you came today to get something. I hope you didn't come today just to ease your conscience. Lord, I got out of bed and went to your house today. I hope you came today asking God to speak to your heart. May I say this to you, that every time the Word of God is preached, the voice of God is speaking. I'm not talking about the pastor's voice. I'm talking about the written Word of God is being preached. And we know that God is speaking through His Word. And as we notice the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses, there are several things we see about Him, number one. First of all, He was gracious to His enemies. He was gracious to His enemies. Look at verse 47 and following. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Let me ask you a question. Does the Lord know what's going on here? Absolutely he does. But notice in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? In the account in Luke, I don't want you to turn to it for time's sake. Just let me flip kind of back and forth here. In Luke chapter 22, we see something else that took place that night. It's in verses 49 and following. Here's what it says. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, we know that's Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. What the point is this. In these passages where we see Judas coming to betray the Lord, the Son of God with a kiss, the first word out of his mouth is, Friend. What we see when this high priest servant, whose name is Malchus, we see that, I believe it's in the book of John, that Peter tries to cut his head off, but he's a fisherman, not a swordsman, so he missed it and just severed his ear off his head. The Lord said, put your sword up, and he picks the ear up off the ground and reattaches it to his head. You say, Jody, what's the point here? Stay with me. Let's talk about both of these, and the main thought that comes out is how Jesus is gracious to his enemies. Judas was one the Lord allowed to get close to him. Judas was one that was allowed to spend over 3 years of his life in close fellowship, if you will, with the Son of God. And yet Judas thought more about money than he did Jesus. Judas was a classic traitor. He was one who would say, stab the Lord in the back, if you will. However, notice how the Lord called him friend. This word friend means comrade. One that he's allowed to get close to him. It's to be noted here how the Lord could have called Judas anything he wanted to. I mean, the Lord could have said, okay, you scoundrel, what are you doing here? Okay, you rat, what do you come for tonight? Okay, you piece of garbage. That's how you and I'd speak to somebody like this probably. Why are you here? No, he doesn't do that. The Lord graciously said, friend, why have you come? Along with this, we see in the account in Luke how Peter takes a sword and cuts the ear of Malchus from his head. Now we know this man was among those who had come to apprehend the Lord. We know this was a man that came unjustly and his purpose for coming was to bind the Son of God and take him away to be tried unlawfully. We'll talk about that more tonight. However, we know the Lord graciously picked up this man's severed ear and reattached it to his head. You say, Jody, what's the point? Here's the point. The point is how gracious the Lord is to his enemies. Let me say this to you as well. He still is gracious to his enemies. Matter of fact, those who have mistreated him, abused him, and betrayed him have all experienced the amazing grace of God in their lives. May I say this to you? We have all, if you're saved today, if you're a born-again child of God, you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, let me say this to you. There was a time when you were not. And may I remind you that the Bible plainly teaches that those who are lost are at enmity against God. Those who are lost are under the wrath of God. Yet when you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, He shows you amazing grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following follows up with what I'm saying here. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, you who were dead, you who have been saved, you've been delivered. There was a time when you were walking as the children of the children of Satan himself. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by, now get this, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what the Word of God is teaching, and here's what I'm trying to get across is this. Yes, we look back at that crowd. They came. It's believed that there were somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people in this crowd that came to apprehend, right here, the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. They are His enemies. They don't like Him. They hate Him. They would spit in His face in just a little while. We have Judas comes, and God has allowed him to have close communion with Him. Yet he's the one that kisses Him like He's showing Him He loves Him. But the whole time, it's a kiss of betrayal. We have Malchus who's come to apprehend the Lord. And instead of having his head cut off, he has his ear cut off. But the Lord takes his ear and attaches it to his head. Somebody has a lot of times looks and says, how can Judas do that? How could Malchus do that? How could that crowd do that? Every one of us have done that, my friends. I'm telling you that before you got saved, you were on God's enemy side. He was not your friend. You were not His friend. But the grace of God steps down and saves poor, wretched sinners like you and me. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is gracious to His enemies this morning? By the way, before we move on today, let me say this. Let us follow our Lord's example. That if Jesus Christ can be gracious to His enemies, just like He was gracious to them and He was gracious to me, surely I can be gracious to somebody who mistreats me. May I tell you that the Lord is pleased when His children, whom He have manifested grace upon, now manifest that same grace upon an enemy of their own. There's no doubt in a crowd this size that somebody has an enemy. There's no doubt in a crowd this size that somebody somewhere has been wronged. Somebody somewhere has been mistreated. I ask you this question. If you're saved, what would the Lord have you do? You know what He'd have you do? If you see their ear cut off their head, you see them in pain, instead of saying, good, they're getting what they deserve, you do everything you can to pick that ear up and put it back on. That's how He is. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a good thing He is like that, friends. Because if He's not, and if He wasn't, we'd all burn in hell. Number one, He was gracious to His enemies. Number two, He went willingly with them. They didn't apprehend Him. He went with them willingly. Look at verse 50 and following in our text, Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, we know that Peter gets crucified, okay? I'm talking about it, he literally does, but I'm talking about with Christians' terms today, they try to crucify him, okay? But may I say this to you? He had so much zeal that as soon as he saw them lay hands on Jesus, he's going to try to take every one of them on. And that's what he does here. Look at verse 51. And behold, one of them, John tells us it was Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Now notice the Lord's language. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into the place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Look, notice verse 53 closely. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? By the way, a legion was 6,000. Stay with me here. Don't turn to it. Just let me turn to it. I'm just trying to show you something that they didn't take him that night. He willingly went with them. In John chapter 18, this is the parallel passage. Let me show you what happened in that garden on that night. John adds something. Here's what he says. John chapter 18, verse 4. Listen to this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? The crowd has come. It's dark. They maybe right now they don't recognize who he is. And he says, who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now the Bible goes on to say this in verses 12 and 13. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. You say, Jody, what's the point? When they came and laid hands on the Lord, Peter took a sword and cut one of the servant's ears off. The Lord said, Peter, put your sword up. He said, don't you understand that if I wanted to, I could ask my Father to send me 12 legions of angels? It's been reported that a legion was 6,000 in number, and one person put it this way, the Lord didn't need Peter's sword. Jesus could see that what Peter could not see. Now, paint this picture in your mind. Up yonder in heaven were 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 of them. In battle array, straining over the battlements of the celestial city, can you see them just looking down? A single word could unleash them. In a moment, they could be ready to disband the mob, sweep away the Sanhedrin, execute vengeance on mankind, and usher in the battle of Armageddon. Praise God, it says right here, the word never came. For as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. By the way, you say, Jody, could those 72,000 angels have taken care of the Lord that night? Well, all I know in the Old Testament is one angel took out 85,000 or 135,000? And if one took out over 100,000, what do you think 72,000 of them could do, friends? The Lord's showing Peter something here. And he's showing you and me something. After this, we see in John's account that the Lord knew what was going to happen to him. And when these people came looking for him, he asked him, he said, who are you seeking? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That's what he said. I am. It's the same name given for God in the book of Exodus whenever he was having the burning bush experience. It's the same name. And when he said these words, the Bible says they went backward and fell to the ground. It's been said that we noticed that they didn't fall forward in worship, but they fell backward in fear and dismay. This has been said to be a fulfillment of Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2, and Psalm 40, verse number 14. You know, it's interesting that after they heard God speak, they heard him say, I am. They fell back in fear, but yet they got right back up and came after him again. Here's what I'm saying to you. The Lord holding back the angels and the crowd falling back at his word simply shows that the Lord was never overpowered by these men. He willingly went with them. One person put it this way, as though he who upholds all things by the word of his power could be held by the likes of them against his will. I've got this written in my handwritten notes here. This is something the Lord gave me after I typed this message. The Bible says that after this, they got up and then they took him and they bound him. They tied him up. God allowing his creation to tie his hands. We'll learn more about that tonight. But the fact of the matter is this, see him there bound. 72,000 angels just waiting for a word. He has spoken his word and has put them back on their backs in fear. And he allows them to get off their backs and come, take his hands and tie them up. I have it in my handwritten notes. He was bound willingly, so we might be set free. He would die. We've not gotten there yet, but he would die willingly for your sin and for mine. Can you see? Glory. The living God standing there. And they're coming, and he knows what's getting ready to happen. He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has prayed, Father, if it be willing, if you be willing, and if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he realizes that this is the will of his Father. He's the living God. A word spoken and man must flee. And he holds his power. And he stands there like he's helpless. And lets the ones he created tie his hands. What's the main thought we're trying to get across in these messages? He did it all for me. The Bible says in John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Notice what he says here. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Number one, he was gracious to his enemies. Number two, he willingly went with them. Number three, he lived by the word of God. We see this in our text in Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 54. He says in verse 53, don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels? But notice verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you laid no hands on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. We see in the book of John, again, don't turn to it, just let me turn to it. In John chapter number 18 and verse number 11, here's what he told Peter. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Notice what he said, the cup, not that these people have given me, but what my Father hath given me. The will of God and the word of God, the scriptures must be fulfilled. And we see in this how the Son of God lived by the word of God. The Lord told Peter to put his sword up. He told him he was allowing this to take place in order to fulfill the scriptures. He mentioned in John's account how what was happening to him was the cup that his Father had given him. The cup of the indignation and the wrath of the Father was given to the Son. This was prophesied in the scriptures. And the blessed Son of God's one great concern was to finish the will of His Father. And all the Bible said about Him and His sacrifice. The point here is how He lived by the Bible. He was going to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the Word of God. Get this. Even when it meant pain, suffering, and death. These events were the will of the Father. And the Son was going to live by the Word of God. Philippians 2:8 puts it this way, talking about Christ and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, get this, and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Hebrews 5:8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. You know, we learn a great lesson here to apply to our own lives. That we too are to live in strict obedience to the Word of God. Even if by obeying this book it causes pain, even by obeying this book it causes suffering, and God forbid it, but even if obeying this book means death, we learn from the life of Christ that we're to be more concerned about the Bible than our own feelings. Somebody put it this way, let God's word and will take place. Let His law be magnified and made honorable, whatever becomes of us. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Luke 11:28, but He said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I'm telling you that the Lord God has simplified life. He really has. You know what the life is supposed to be? You know what your life is supposed to be? Obey the word of God. And remember, God blesses obedience. Why are you here? What does God want you to do with your life? He wants me to make a lot of money and leave a heritage for my family. There's nothing wrong with any of those things as long as they're in the right perspective. But if that's what you're living for, you're missing it, friends. Let me tell you what we're supposed to do. Go to the Bible. It'll tell you what to do. And whatever He tells you to do, your answer should be yes already. He lived by the Word of God. He showed grace to his enemies. He willingly went with them. Hey, he lived by the Word of God. And then the fourth thing is found in the book of John. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen to this. John chapter 18. There's an amazing thing that takes place. And it's a great thought that we see about our Lord. And that is this. He protected His own. He protected His own. We see this in John 18, verse 7. Then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? This is after he spoke to them, I am. They fall backward. They get up and He said, I've just asked you, who you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I've told you that I'm He. Now notice this. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way. He's talking about the 11 disciples in that garden with Him. May I remind you that Peter is getting ready to take a sword out of the sheath and he's getting ready to try to kill one of them. There's 500 to 1,000 of them there. They're armed. They're ready for battle. If one of them tries to put up a fight, they're not going to last very long. And Peter, in his fervent heart, without wisdom, and without the command of God, takes his sword and tries to kill one of them. But yet we see the only one they take that night is Jesus. The rest of them fled and ran away. Among them was Peter. Let me tell you why Peter was allowed to leave even though he tried to commit murder. Because the Word of God said, you've come for Me, leave them alone. Let them go. He didn't ask. He demanded. Isn't it interesting that here we have these disciples, one of them's tried to kill another one, and yet every one of them make it safely out of that garden that night? It's amazing. Honest, it's amazing. And I'm telling you that there's a great thought comes out here. The Bible says, in reference to this very act, in reference, the Bible says that this was to fulfill the saying that he gave in John 17, 12 when he was praying to his Father, when he said, of all those that you've given me, I've lost none of them. I've lost none. Notice how the Lord didn't ask them, he demanded them, and even though Peter tried to kill one of them, they were allowed to go their way just because the Lord Jesus protected them. One person put it this way, the tender sympathy and consideration of our great high priest for his people came out very beautifully in this place and would doubtless be remembered by the 11 long afterwards. They would remember that the very last thought of their master before he was made a prisoner was for them and their safety. One person put it this way, all believers are weak and vulnerable if not protected by the Lord. Believers are eternally secure, not in their own strength, but by the gracious and constant protection of the Savior. The Bible puts it this way. What I'm trying to get across here is that if you've truly been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I've written a whole lesson on this. You can go back and get it if you want it. But I'm telling you that even if you don't even believe you are, if you've truly been saved, you are protected by the Son of God, and you'll make it to heaven whether you believe it or not. I'm telling you this morning that He saves and keeps His children. I'm not saved because I trusted Christ and then I'm keeping myself. There's no peace in that. One sin is enough to forfeit salvation, friends. I'm glad the Word of God plainly teaches in Romans 8, verses 35 and following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, present, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 37, 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. The Bible says in Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 1 to 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Get verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, do you know you're saved? Yes. How do you know that? Because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Word of God tells me that I'm a born-again child of God. You say, are you going to make it to heaven? Absolutely. How do you know that? Because I'm not keeping myself. He's keeping me, and he has enough power to do it, and he's promised that what he's finished, that what he started, he will finish, and I will see him face to face, not because I lived it out, but because he lived it through me. I'm telling you, if you're saved, you are saved for all eternity. We learn here that the blessed Son of God protected His own. And when He said, let them go, they were let go. It makes no difference who it was. And we know in the Word of God that He has said, those who are mine, it is my will that they see me up yonder in the sky and see all of my glory. And may I tell you that His prayers are always answered. And if you're saved, you're secure, even if you don't even know that. And if you don't know it, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. Because you cannot have confidence without knowing, without a doubt, that heaven is your eternal home. Today we've looked at the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at Him further tonight. We're going to see Him standing trial before that ungodly crowd. But this morning, what is God saying about these four points about Him? He was gracious to His enemies. Friends, He was not only gracious to His enemies, but He willingly went with them. They didn't take Him. He submitted to them. He showed that with the legions of angels that He can unleash at any moment. He showed that with the power of His own spoken word. We saw in Him that He lived by the word of God. And we saw in Him that He protects His own. He takes care of those who are His. I don't know how the Lord's using this in your life. I don't know. But I know this. I know this. If God is not speaking to you, that's not His fault. If I ever preach a message and God doesn't speak to me, that's not His fault. There's something wrong with me. What is God saying? What is the Lord saying to you? If you're lost this morning, I believe I know what He's saying. I did that for you. If you are saved, maybe He's talking to you about an enemy that you have. I don't know, that you need to be gracious with. Or maybe He's talking to you about living more by the Word of God. Whatever it is, let Him have His way with you. Let Him have His way with you. And may He have His way with me. I'm no way saying that if you're sitting here today and God just didn't speak to you, I'm in no way saying that there's something wrong with you. What I'm saying is that I know God wants to speak to us. And if we don't hear His voice, let's all make sure there's not something standing in the way so we can't hear it. Understand what I just said? That applies to me as well as to everybody else in this auditorium. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You this day. Thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for how You take care of us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for how You're gracious to Your enemies. Thank You for how You willingly went with this crowd. Thank You for how You live by the Word of God and what a challenge that is to us. Thank You for Your goodness. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. First things first, and that is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's been so good, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly submitted to this arrest. He's not even stood trial yet. We'll see that tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, who could speak a word and man falls to the ground. Unleashed 72,000 angels and wiped the whole crowd out. Looked down the portals of time and saw You sitting here and submitted to the will of God, His Father. He said, I will not call the angels. I will let these creatures bind my hands and I will let them ultimately crucify me, because it's the only way these creatures can live with Me in heaven for eternity. friends, he did it for you. He really, really did. Is there one today say, Jody, I'm not sure if I know him as my Savior. And if what you're saying is true, I'd like to know him. I'd like to know that heaven is my home. Is there somebody say, Jody, God is speaking to me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Or maybe you know you're not going to heaven, or maybe you've got a doubt. Whatever the case may be, you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. I'd like to know this Son of God who died for me. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Or maybe you know you're lost. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? My eyes are surfing. I'm looking. You say, pray for me. I'm not sure if I know him. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is the Lord speaking to you about giving your life to him since he gave his for you? Or maybe God's speaking to you about being gracious to an enemy. Maybe somebody's done you wrong, stabbed you in the back. God's speaking to you about being gracious to them, because that's what he was to us. Or maybe God's speaking to you about living by the word. Maybe there's an area in the Bible that you know that the Word of God has told you to do that, but you're not doing it. God's speaking to you about that. Even if it causes pain, suffering, or even ultimately death, obeying the Bible. Or maybe the Lord's dealing with you about just resting in your security in Christ. Maybe one of the greatest battles you fight is you know you're saved, you know there's been a time where you've trusted Christ, but the devil just tries to get you to doubt all the time. Why don't you come and take God at his word? Ask God to give you that peace that you're searching for. Whatever the Lord's speaking to you about, you come. You come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand together, please, quietly, if you can. Father, we love you and thank you for this day. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. If somebody needs to respond, help them to respond quickly. Heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. God is speaking to you. Maybe you just want to come and thank him for what he's done. Maybe you want to come and ask God to help you with an enemy that you have. Live by the Bible, whatever it is. As Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded
as heads bowed, eyes are closed, and playing through softly. I may be talking to somebody who this week, or maybe in the recent days, you have maybe you're visited at your house, or maybe in a church service, or you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're now a born-again child of God. Let me encourage you, if you've made that decision, don't ever be ashamed of it. Don't ever be ashamed of it. You're among friends. If I'm speaking to somebody who you've been saved recently, but you've never let other people know that, let me encourage you, as Brother Gary sings in just a moment, to come. We'll rejoice with you. We'll rejoice with you. Help you. May the Lord help you with this. Brother Gary begins to sing, God speaking to you, come now, would you do that? Come now, would you please?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only.
Let me encourage you to be back tonight. It's not all the time that when I preach a message, as I'm typing the message, the Lord breaks my heart. The message I'm preaching tonight, he broke my heart when I was typing it. He wants to break it again tonight. That's up to him. I encourage you to be back tonight and hear this message. I appreciate you being here. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Honestly. Thank you. I'm honored that you've chosen to come here. Please know we love you and here for you. Help you the way we can. Ask God to speak to us as we come back this evening, okay? I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you'll lift your voice, please.